Right at the beginning then, please, chapter 1, verse number 1 of Ephesians, and we are addressed by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's our verse really for this evening, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's just ask for God's help and blessing. Our Father, we come into thy presence with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, for a verse that fills us with encouragement, and a verse, our Father, that is full of blessing and promise. Blessing and promise is immeasurable, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for that. And so we pray, Father, this evening that thou would encourage our hearts. Help us, our Father, perhaps to delve in a little to those blessings and be encouraged in our life, we pray, as we ask, Father, for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Ephesians 1 and verse number 3 encourages us with this great promise that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's a tremendous encouragement for believers, but as perhaps we noticed last time, there has a little flavour or maybe something that might ring alarm bells with you, in that, well, we have all of these tremendous blessings, but is there the potential that they are, in a sense, out of reach? They're there in heavenly places in Christ. Is it a bit like that great shipwreck that we mentioned last week, the Flor de la Mar, which set sail from Malaysia in 1511, and it sunk to the bottom of the ocean just off of Malaysia with the treasures that came from Malacca, the greatest undiscovered treasures at the bottom of the ocean that is there. So if you're interested in treasure hunting, go for the Flor de la Mar, because it contains about £2 billion in modern times, in modern days terms, of gold, precious stones and diamonds. Just perhaps as out of reach as that treasure is at the bottom of the ocean, we might be tempted for thinking there in verse number 3 that these blessings in heavenly places are just as out of touch for us. And I wanted to reassure you this evening that they are very much within reach. And I also wanted to see that within this verse we have what I have written down at the top of my notes as the secret of satisfaction. I was out last night just for a little message, and we turned the corner, and there caught in the headlights were all of these rabbits. It is, of course, a proverb, isn't it? Rabbits caught in the headlights. Never seen so many rabbits in all my life. And they're all darting about in different directions. I'm not sure what they were looking for, and I don't know if they found it. But maybe at times in the Christian life, we can be a bit like that, like rabbits caught in the headlights. And we're heading in one direction and then another direction, and we're looking for satisfaction, or perhaps we're looking for peace, or we're looking for something to fill our lives, and we're trying our best, maybe to be the best kind of Christian that we can imagine that we ought to be. We're trying our hardest to be spiritual, to live up to the values and the great principles of the Word of God. And yet I want to bring you back to Ephesians 1 and 3 and just remind our souls this evening where satisfaction is found. It won't be found in our efforts any more than our salvation. It will be found in the person of the Lord Jesus. So we notice then that these spiritual blessings, verse 3, are in heavenly places in Christ. Now, not to too much labour a point, but let me just remind you that that doesn't mean that they're out of reach, because in heaven is the Lord Jesus, chapter 1, verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So you're rich, your blessings are in heavenly places. Okay, you say that's way, way too far away from me. Well, first thought, the Lord Jesus Christ is there where your blessings are. So let's recognise that. And secondly, and more importantly, chapter 2, verse number 6, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So your blessings, they're up in heaven. You say, well, not much good to me, that's too far away. But let me remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and let me further remind you that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that your blessings are accessible. So does that make any sense? Can I really draw from those blessings? It still seems a way far away. Well, to prove this, I'm going to have to take you back. I'm sorry, sometimes we have to go back before we go forward. So if you would, please humour me, going back to the book of Romans. And I wanted just to remind you, maybe you haven't heard it before, but I wanted to remind you of this great principle that the Apostle Paul draws out in Romans chapter number 5. And it's this principle of relationship truth. And I wanted to show you that it's real and to show you the Bible's best illustration of why this is real. This isn't just theory. This isn't just that there's blessings up there somewhere way far away, but these are blessings that are real to us and can become real to us in our everyday life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we are in the same place as the blessings and we can draw down those blessings. So if you're with me in Romans chapter number 5, you'll remember that in this great book of Romans, that the background to it is basically this, that the Apostle Paul is preaching this newfangled thing called the gospel. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking this gospel isn't newfangled. Well, that's because you and I have heard it all of our lives. But there was a day when people started to hear it for the first time. And this was some newfangled invention of the Apostle Paul. And there were a number of things that they couldn't get their head around. Some good questions they asked. And one of those good questions that they asked was this: how is it that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and died on the cross, how is it that that affects me? That was 2,000 years ago, and I'm here today. That was the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but this is me, and that's him. How does his goodness, his righteousness, his saving power become mine? What's that got to do with me? And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 5 shows us what I would suggest to you is the supreme example of relationship truth. That there are some things that you and I gain because of our connection with somebody else. And if that connection is real, there is power that flows. A bit like our electricity that we think that we're familiar with today. You take your hair dryer, or you take your oven, and it doesn't work, does it? But you plug it into the socket, and because it's got a connection to the power station somewhere, it starts to work. Little lesson there for you in electrical wiring if you're interested. But there you go. It works because of the connection. The same is true in the spiritual realm. If there's the connection, the power flows. Look at Romans 5. So the Apostle Paul is answering this question. If we break into verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we've received the reconciliation, or the atonement is translated here. We've received our salvation in simple terms from the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for us. How's that possible? Let me tell you, says the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, here's how it's possible. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, that's a difficult section, I appreciate, and you say I'm having difficulties with that. Don't worry, the greatest of Bible teachers have had difficulties with that. The bottom line is this. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, everybody dies, but not everybody has sinned or broken a law. Now, the illustration he takes is one from the Word of God. And he says, well, you know, there was a day in which people didn't really know they had broken God's law, but they died. Right? We could see other illustrations. Maybe, sadly, you, you know, maybe in your own life, we can see it in the life of others. There are those that perhaps have never even taken a breath of God's air, and yet they've died. Children, perhaps, at the very beginning of life. They haven't committed any sin, but they died. And so there are those who never sinned like Adam, but they died. And that means, therefore, says the Apostle Paul, that something has been transferred from Adam to all of humanity. Even though Adam was thousands of years ago for us, and we're here, that was him, this is us. But because we have a connection with Adam, ultimately we're descended from him, his sinfulness, or that corruption of sin, we often refer to it as original sin, that internal corruption of humanity is passed down to us. We gain that judgment and that death, not a great thing to gain, but we gain that judgment and that death because of relationship. We don't necessarily need to repeat Adam's sin, but we will die. Even if we've never been able to do anything, we will die. I've used the illustration in the past, and I think it's a valid one. 1964 it was, in Aberdeen. And William Lowe's supermarket, they purchased a tin of corned beef. And from that tin of corned beef, there were 400 cases of salmonella in Aberdeen. It was one of my lecturers at Glasgow University that commented after describing the infectious diseases story. He commented at the end, only in Aberdeen could 400 people be poisoned with one tin of corned beef. Well, that being the case, what actually happened, of course, was they took that one tin of corned beef in William Lowe's supermarket and they put it through a slicer. Whether it's a feature of Aberdeen or not, I don't know, but they never cleaned the slicer and they didn't clean it very often. And so every other piece of meat and even vegetable matter, apparently, that went through that slicer got contaminated with the salmonella that came from South America, from one of the great rivers that was contaminated with salmonella, got soaked into the tin. Sad and sorry story. And so from that slicer, everything that went through the slicer, touched the slicer, contaminated with salmonella, 400 people poisoned. And that's the picture, in a sense, that we have in Romans chapter number 5. You went through the slicer. You were contaminated by Adam's humanity, and therefore you inherit his condemnation. And we have a perhaps further piece to the jigsaw puzzle, if you were to flick back to the book of Genesis, that maybe adds a little light on what I have just said, if you were to go back to Genesis and chapter number 2, Genesis and chapter number 2, and verse number 7, speaking about the creation of Adam. If I could just highlight something to you that is relevant to that text there, just for added clarification. Genesis 2, 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That's probably what your Bible says. That's what my Bible says. But the Hebrew doesn't say that. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life's." It's in the plural in the Hebrew. So you see, whilst God... We often speak about, maybe you say it, I say it sometimes too, but I'm wrong in saying it. Sometimes we say we're created in the image of God, or God created you. We use it loosely. He didn't actually create you. He only created one person, created Adam. And we all came, probably you will appreciate it, by generation. We came by birth. We weren't actually directly created by God. So Adam just created one person. He created Adam. And into Adam, he breathed everything that all subsequent humanity needed. He breathed into Adam the breath of lives. And every human life comes through Adam. And that means if you hit Adam, if you contaminate Adam before he begins to produce children, every child that comes from Adam's contaminated because he contains the breath of lives. And so because of my connection with Adam, even if it were possible that I never sinned, I would still die because I inherited Adam's life and it was contaminated at source. It went through the slicer. Now, that's the bad bit. But the positive bit is this. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse number 15. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Listen, says the Apostle Paul, if you recognise
that everyone dies because they're born of Adam, and that's hard to deny, then let me show you something even greater and more glorious. If because of our connection, our relationship with Adam, we receive sin, what would happen if we had a connection with Christ?
You would receive righteousness and salvation. You say, how can I have a connection with Christ? That's a faith connection. That's a faith, not a blood connection this time. It's a faith connection. And as we rest in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus.
You remember what he told us in John's Gospel? He told his disciples that he would come and abide with them and in them. You remember so often that little word is used right the way through the New Testament scriptures, that we are in Christ and he is in us. We have Adam's blood, but we've got Christ's spirit. And there's that living connection with Christ.
That is what is called relationship truth. Or sometimes the old preachers used to call it positional truth. I don't like that word because it's not very clear. I much prefer this word, relationship truth, which I think is a better reflection of Romans chapter number 5. Because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus, there is blessing, there is salvation that flows. Now, what's that got to do with Ephesians? Well, it has everything to do with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, where we are, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then as you come to chapter 2 verse number 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is one that I have a living relationship with. And that opens up inestimable possibilities. It opens up these great riches of blessings that are ours in verse number 3. Maybe next week we'll see what one of them is in verse number 4, our election and so forth. But to give you a very quick taste of what those blessings mean, let me encourage your heart with this simple thought. That as you go through Ephesians, you will find that time after time, practically, you and I draw from those riches, those resources, those blessings in heaven. Can I just illustrate one or two verses that maybe just tie together with that interesting thought in Ephesians 1:3? Would you go over, please, into chapter number 3? And as we read some of these verses, just maybe ask our hearts, our souls, where does this come from? Where does this come from? Where does this strength, where do these blessings, where does this patience, where do these gifts come from? Do they come from my own resource? Do they well up from within me, or do they come from somewhere else? So looking down there in Ephesians 3 and verse number 16, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Where does that strength come from? Is that an inner strength that you have that you have to tap into? Definitely not. It's a strength that has been given to us by his spirit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 17. These are spiritual riches, strength and blessings. That's the strength that we're going to need for our Christian life. Or what about verse number 8 of chapter 4 as we think about Christian service in the church? Chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led, the Lord Jesus Christ, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Where do those gifts come from that we might need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ among his people or in the world? Do they come from ourselves? Obviously not. They come from above. The Lord Jesus led captivity captive. He removed those hindrances, those satanic hindrances that would prevent his people from serving him. He led captivity captive and he poured out gifts after his ascension. These are spiritual gifts from heaven, and he gives them to you and I for our service for him. Or what about a practicable down-to-earth one in Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives. That's the agape love. That's the divine love. That's the same love that you have in John 3:16. God so loved the world. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives selflessly, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, I'm not sure that I've got enough love in me to pour out love unconditionally to whoever needs it. Well, you won't necessarily find it in yourself. This isn't some inner resource. This is a resource that we draw down. Now, listen, here's the encouraging bit. Not only do we clearly have access to that love of Ephesians 5:25, those gifts of Ephesians 4, and that supernatural strength of Ephesians 3, but let me just ask for a moment, when is it we would need that? When is it we would use that? When is it we would need that strength beyond ourselves, like Samson as he stands there between those two pillars of Dagon, with all of his natural strength now gone, his eyes removed and his hair cut? When is it we would actually need that strength? Is it not when we're put to the test and the trial? Is it not when we face obstacles and problems beyond our natural resource that we need to draw down that strength? And what about those gifts there in Ephesians chapter number 4? Gifts that bring an individual to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as perhaps evangelists, preachers of the gospel, teachers, pastors. These, of course, are more foundational gifts in Ephesians 4. You would find a more extensive and general gift of list of gifts in 1 Corinthians, helps and so forth. Many, many gifts. Where do we get them from? And why do we need them? Well, we need them so often when we're faced with challenges that we ourselves cannot meet. And you look out, perhaps at times, over a company of 300-400 people and they've lost a child, and you say, well, what can I say? What can I do? Where can we get any strength or any help from? Is it not when we're faced with these insurmountable challenges and problems that we begin to draw afresh from those rich resources? Or perhaps in the trials and difficulties of life, when love is needed. There's relationships there in Ephesians 5. It goes on to children and parents. It goes on later on, of course, into secular employment. Or what about that armour of God in Ephesians chapter number 6? When do you think we're going to need the armour of God? Is it not when we are facing the fiery darts of the wicked one? Is that not what we have there in Ephesians 6, verse number 11? Put on the whole armour of God that he may be able to stand against, that you may be able to stand against the whole wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Try and be Jewish for a minute and read your Bible back to front. That's how the Jews write their Bible, you know, back to front. All the words are back to front. And if you have a Jewish Bible, it won't be folded like that. It'll be folded like this, and you'll be reading back to front. Read Ephesians 6, back to front. And look at all of those great resources that are there for you. You've got that those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You've got the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You've got prayer. You have got the breastplate of righteousness, and read it back to front. You've got all of these resources and you're using them, but why are you using them? You're using them because of Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that means, now not that we're giving any credit or blessing to the devil, please, but that means that I really only dip into those resources, depend upon them and draw from them when I'm faced with challenges. That's it, isn't it? There's a man called Jordan Peterson who has made a lot of noise in the media and does lots of videos. But one of the pieces of it, he's a psychologist, and one of the pieces he gives to people from that secular psychological side of things is he tells individuals who perhaps are
discouraged and perhaps have lost their way in life, he tells them to go carry a burden. Go carry a burden. Make a man out of yourself. Do something useful. And that not only would encourage you, but you'd also be a help to other people. Go carry a burden. And sometimes when the very last thing that we want to do is to bear burdens, that's the very thing that we need to do. And it is in the Christian life, you see. It's so often when we carry those burdens, burdens that we often think are unmovable by us, and burdens that we just cannot bear. It's often when we're challenged to do that that those blessings, those resources are drawn and pulled down for us from heaven. And so there is that great encouragement in Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 3, that not only do we have these blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but secondly, they are accessible because Christ is in heaven and we're in Christ. And thirdly, these are the blessings that come, that are tapped into so often, time and time again, when we face the trials, the problems, the difficulties, the tests. It's then that heaven opens. It's when the nation of Israel going through the wilderness had nothing to eat, that heaven opened with a manna. It's when Samson there was at the end of his own strength that he was given an answer to prayer, that strength to bring down the temples of Dagon. It was there in despair, Elijah in the mountain cave, when he heard the still small voice that strengthened him and renewed his ministry. It is so often when those challenges come that those resources are made alive to us. And finally, I wanted just to highlight to our souls this evening that there in verse number 3, as we consider this secret of satisfaction, I wanted just to remind you of how it ties in with the gospel that you and I are so familiar with. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Sometimes there can come in the Christian life a sense of dissatisfaction, or maybe even disillusionment. A bit like those rabbits I mentioned earlier on this evening, darting about looking for something, looking for anything. Not even sure what we're looking for, but we reach a barrenness and maybe an emptiness in our soul. And perhaps there's that temptation to be a bit like Demas and head off into the world. Do you remember? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And we look for something to fill us because, well, maybe is it possible that we get dissatisfied maybe with the Lord Jesus? Would that be possible? I think it would be, because the Apostle Paul speaks about that in his second letter to the Ephesians. You remember that to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy at Ephesus. So 1 Timothy, in a sense, is his second letter to the Ephesians. And 1 Timothy 5:11, the apostle describes the condition of some, sadly, at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 5:11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. He identifies that there is a tendency in the heart of some to become just a little bit fed up, a little bit disillusioned, perhaps to become dissatisfied with the Lord Jesus and to look for satisfaction elsewhere, other resources. Well, let me remind you that our resources and the secret of satisfaction is found in Christ, and that the secret of satisfaction and sanctification in the Christian life, the secret of the Christian life, is found in exactly the same place as our salvation. Would you flick back with me to Romans again, please? Romans chapter 10. And let me remind you of the terms of the gospel. You see, I think you would be as surprised as me if next Sunday or Sunday after that, somebody was to stand here on a Sunday evening and to preach a gospel, so-called, that said, the way to heaven is by trying very hard. The way to heaven is by keeping God's commandments and God's rules, and maybe by subscribing to the church. You wouldn't really think much of that as a gospel, and I'm sure you would never have them back again, because there ain't no gospel in that. We appreciate that the gospel is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our work. It's what the Saviour has done for us. We've got that very clearly in Romans chapter number 10. And verse number 6, please. Romans, let me remind you where your salvation came from, where the beginnings of the Christian life came from. Romans 10 and 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, so we stand before God made right, that righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. So don't think that you're going to get right with God and get to heaven by trying so hard to get to heaven. That's not going to work. Christ will make you righteous. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven perfect. He's perfect and sinless and righteous in his person. And verse number 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't think that you're going to get your salvation by going down into the depths. Let me remind you that just as the Saviour came down from heaven, perfect and righteous in his person, he came up from the grave, victorious over death, having passed through Calvary and his sufferings in his grave, and he's utterly righteous in his work. And it's that I depend upon for my salvation. A righteous Saviour and a righteous work. He brings righteousness to me. I don't bring righteousness to God. God brings righteousness to me in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. My salvation and your salvation depends upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he in his person is utterly righteous and he in his work is utterly righteous, and I rest in him. Listen, when it comes to satisfaction in the Christian life, don't change the rules. Don't change the rules. Satisfaction will be found in the same way and in the same person as your salvation in Christ. And not by our efforts, not by what we do, not by how high we climb or how deep we fall, but it's found by resting in Christ. Christ brings me salvation, Romans 10. Christ brings me satisfaction. We'll find it there. You don't need to go heading off like those rabbits in the headlight looking for the new big thing like the Athenians or the Acts of the Apostles, what things are new and all the rest of it. That's not where we'll find it. We find it in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. And then those blessings begin to flow out, and they continue to flow out right the way through the Ephesian epistle. So don't become dissatisfied. Don't be looking for satisfaction or blessing or sanctification down the dead ends of this world. We find it in those deep resources that are there for us in the Lord Jesus, and God's terms of satisfaction, sanctification, and completeness and fullness in the Christian life are exactly the same as the gospel. We find them in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.
Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. We thank thee, our Father, that those blessings are in heaven, our Saviour's in heaven, and we're in our Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, for the reality of that living connection through which all blessings flow, salvation flows, and these rich blessings that are ours flow. We pray, Father, that we would be encouraged to live out the Lord Jesus and to find satisfaction, not in any other thing, not to wax wanton, as the Apostle would speak about there to Timothy, but to find our satisfaction in Christ. And we thank you, Father, too, for the encouragement of the letter to the Ephesians, that we draw down these blessings so often in circumstances that are adverse, that we might not desire to be in, but it's when we are pushed and challenged and given burdens and given our Father...